Today's December 3rd, year 2006, the first Sunday in Advent. Before I get in with the main part of the sermon, I just want to mention to everybody again, because we already spoke this to Mary's Little Remnant, but it wasn't recorded, about Advent. Advent is a penitential season just like Lent, okay, except for the four Sundays in Advent, they're not penitential. So you want to treat Advent just like Lent, you know. And so in the case with Mary's Little Remnant, we have one meal a day. We have no meat. We give up meat. So you want to give up something that you normally have, and we give up all alcoholic drinks during the week, and only on Sundays, and we have wine or beer or whatever you drink on that. And I'm just going to do this real briefly. I'm not going to get into a big thing on that, because I mentioned that for Lent. You can go back and listen to my Lent sermon in preparation for Advent, but I just want to let people know that it's a penitential season, Advent, in preparation for the joyful season of Christmas. And I want to remind everybody out there that you better be doing your sufficient prayers every day. And if you're not Catholic, and most of you aren't, a lot of you aren't Catholic out there, you better pray to God that He shows you the truth and guides you into the right direction. Because the only place you're going to find a Catholic faith that I know about is on my website, or if you don't have a website, you get my catalog and order the books that I have. And then you also have to do acts of penance and mortification, and you have to learn your Catholic faith. So these are all things that if you're not doing them, there's no hope for you to save your soul. Now we're going to get into the portion of the sermon that I want to speak about today. And I'm going to be reading from my book, Mary, God's Masterpiece and Lucifer's Fall. I want to talk about the idea that we know once man committed the original sin in the Garden of Eden, then God, because He's merciful to mankind, and because man did not fall by his own, but because the devil tempted him, God gave mankind a second chance. He didn't give the angels a second chance, but He did give mankind a second chance. And He says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmities, speaking about the devil, I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed, and she shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for a heel. So He's talking about the redemption of Christ coming to redeem man, to destroy the devil in his attacks against the human race, and to redeem those who will cooperate with His graces. That was the first prophecy of the coming of the Redeemer. And now Jesus Christ has to come as a Redeemer. He now has to come as a human being, and he's going to have to suffer, he's going to have to undergo pain, and he's going to have to die for our sins. But the thing I wanted to say in this sermon is, if we had not committed the original sin, Jesus Christ still would have came into the womb of a Blessed Virgin Mother Mary to dwell amongst men, because it's always been God's desire to do that. That's His plan A. As we always say, God always has a plan A, and plan A is that you should never sin. Mm-hmm. Plan A is that you should always be perfect. Plan A is that He should never have to resort to other plans to try to save us. But we know most of our lives, even we have many multiple plans that God has to resort to try to save us, because we're not sufficiently obedient to God. So God's plan A was that there should be no sin, because God wills nothing evil. He did not will for Adam and Eve to commit the original sin. But they had free will. They committed the original sin, so He goes to plan B. But plan A is that He wanted to always come upon earth and dwell with men. And come into Mary was always to be His mother from all eternity, even if we didn't commit the original sin. That's what this is going to be about. And then, I'm not saying too much about it. I'll just read from it, and you're going to see. So it's in my book, what I'm reading from, God's Masterpiece and Lucifer's Fall, and it's a chapter titled, God Tested the Angels. God created the angels with free will and told them that Mary is to be the queen of all creation and second only to God, to Him. God revealed this plan to the angels before it came to pass, and also revealed that He would incarnate into her womb and take on her flesh, the flesh of a human. God always planned for Mary to be His mother, even if the original sin was not committed. Whether Adam and Eve committed the original sin or not, God still would have incarnated into the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, so as to intimately dwell among His own creatures in creation. God desires to dwell intimately among men, and all things work toward the fulfillment of that end. I quote from Zacharias chapter 2 and chapter 8. Sing praise and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to thee. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. End quote. And we read from the book of the Apocalypse, 21 verses 2 to 3. I, John, saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God with men, and I will dwell with them, and they shall be my people, and God himself with them shall be their God. That's God's desire. If Adam and Eve did not commit, even if original sin was not committed, if Adam and Eve did not commit the original sin, God wouldn't have had to suffer, be crucified, and die in his humanity. There would have been no need to redeem man. Jesus' first coming in the womb of Mary would have been among faithful and sinless men. All would have said, and truly meant, quote, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Matthew 21:9. Jerusalem would have never known sadness and tribulation, would have known her time of visitation, thus would have never been destroyed. Quote, "And when he drew near seeing the city, he wept over it, saying, If thou also hast known, and that in this thy day, the things that are to thy peace, but now they are hidden from thy eyes." End quote. Luke 19:41-42. Christ's first coming was supposed to be peace for all men, and because we sin, now Jerusalem shall reject her own Savior. If the original sin was not committed then, upon Christ's coming, heaven and earth would be united in total oneness and harmony, not known until then, upon his first coming. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were perfect, but were not yet shown the heavenly kingdom. If mankind passed the test by not committing the original sin, then the reward of the manifestation of the heavenly kingdom of God would have been given to mankind upon the first coming of Christ. Now, because of the original sin, man must wait for the second coming of Christ. God showed the angels portions of his plans before they came to pass. God showed the angels a picture of Mary and all her attributes and commanded that they must obey her, even though she did not yet exist. The angels knew Mary was to be a human being, thus not having the knowledge and power that God gave to them. This was the test of humility the angels had to pass. Those who passed and had humility and thus obeyed and submitted to Mary, Those who failed did not have humility, but contaminated themselves with pride and thus did not obey and submit to Mary. The first lesson is that the quality and quantity of knowledge and power do not always equal wisdom. One can have little knowledge about the many things there are to know and have a perfect wisdom in the things of God, also known as the science of the saints. One can have much knowledge about many things and have no wisdom, true wisdom whatsoever, not being able to ultimately make sense, to truly understand the value, meaning, or worth of all the knowledge. Knowledge with those who have no wisdom only serves to feed their pride and hold them fast in darkness. Every man naturally desires knowledge, but what good is knowledge without fear of God? Indeed, a humble rustic who serves God is better than a proud intellectual who neglects his soul. If I knew all things in the world and had not charity, what would it profit me before God, who will judge me by my deeds? Shun too great a desire for knowledge, for in it there is much fretting and delusion. Intellectuals like to appear learned and to be called wise, yet there are many things the knowledge of which does little or no good to the soul, and he who concerns himself about other things than those which lead to salvation is very unwise. The more you know and the better you understand, the more severely you will be judged, unless your life also is the more holy, is more holy. Do not be proud, therefore, because of your learning or skill. Rather fear because of the talent given you. I am he who in one moment so enlightens the humble mind that it comprehends more of the eternal truth than could be learned by 10 years in the schools. I teach without noise of words or clash of opinions, without ambition for honor or confusion of argument. End quote. That's a great thing against the pseudo-intellectuals of our day and of the many days that lead to the most problems in the church. Power alone does not always mean that the one who possesses it has true wisdom or is favored by God. There are men and nations stronger than others, but that does not mean they have true wisdom. The good angels acknowledge their nothingness before God. They acknowledge that all the wisdom and power they have, yea, their very creation, their very existence, came from God. Quote, "And he clothed him with strength and he gave him power." Ecclesiasticus 17:2-3. More important than the gifts they have is a loving, kind, and beneficent giver who granted them these gifts, the gift of life, their good attributes, and all the good things to enjoy. Quote, "I will sing to the Lord who giveth me good things." Psalm 12:6. They also acknowledge that once created, God sustains them, maintains their good attributes and the good things they enjoy. Quote, cast thy care upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. And, okay, now I have a quote on that. It's 54:23, but I don't have the actual Bible verse. It might be Psalm. And how could anything endure if thou wouldest not, or be preserved if not called by thee? Wisdom 11:26. And the Lord preserves the souls of his saints. Psalm 96:10. It is not the knowledge and power God gave the good angels that made them worthy. It was their adoration, humble obedience, fear and love of God who gave them these gifts that made them worthy. Their gifts of wisdom and unfailing power are God's rewards to those who are faithful to him. Quote, the blessing of God maketh haste to reward the just. The just shall live forevermore, and the reward is with the Lord, and the care of them with the Most High. Ecclesiasticus 11:24 and Wisdom 5:16. Without wisdom we cannot know God, and thus we cannot love God. Without power we cannot have the strength to praise, love, and serve him, as well as serve others and enjoy his creation. Yes, while we sinful men dwell in this fallen world, we must especially have power to suffer well and to die for the Lord God, while not denying him. And this is one of the greatest gifts from God. Quote, strengthened with all might according to the power of his glory, in all patience and long suffering, with joy. End quote. Colossians 1:11. The perfection of the good angels, their perfect wisdom and disciplined power, is rooted in their obedience to God, in imitating and submitting to Mary as God's ultimate masterpiece. God used Mary, his most beloved and perfect masterpiece, as the object in which the angels would be tested. The good angels' humble submission to Mary enabled them to understand God's nature in relation to humanity, to humility over raw knowledge and power. Humility is the basis of their perfect wisdom. It enabled them to understand God's demand for humility, simplicity, and their own nothingness if it were not for the gifts of God, that God had endowed them with. Lucifer and the bad angels failed this test and became devils, also known as fallen angels. God used Mary as the meter in which angels would be judged as worthy or not. The bad angels, because of their disobedience to God, they did not submit to Mary, became unworthy, and were cast out of heaven by St. Michael the Archangel. The good angels remained faithful and perfect and increased in wisdom because in obedience to God they submitted to Mary. It can be said that God made the good angels perfect through Mary, as she was the object God used to test them. The good angels and good humans all come to God through obedience and submission to Mary. Lucifer would not hail Mary and call her blessed, as the faithful Saint Gabriel the Archangel did. Quote, and the angel being come in said unto her, hail full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. End quote. Luke 1:28. Gabriel speaks for all the good angels. Hail in this context is both a greeting and, more important, a tribute by one of lesser Gabriel authority, giving tribute to one of greater authority, Mary, when you hail somebody greater than you. This was the first manifestation of the good angel's submission to Mary, to us as humans, knowing that, and in real time too, where he came down in front of Mary herself. Gabriel confirmed, we don't know, maybe there were some other types of submission, I don't think so, because Mary was surprised at this gift that God had given her when it was revealed to her. Gabriel confirmed that he indeed passed the test by his humble submission to Mary, as proven in his tribute, that hailed her and called her blessed. With this understood, one can see the great evil of those who seek to change the word Hail Mary to Rejoice Mary. If the hail is dropped, there is no tribute or even greeting given to Mary, rather it is Mary who is told to perform an action, to rejoice. Gone is the Hail Mary, the greeting, the submission of Gabriel to Mary. Without it, there is no submission of Gabriel to Mary, whose tribute exalts her. Thus Lucifer's purpose is served, in that by substituting a good word and in of itself rejoice, he has deceptively done away with submission to, tribute to, and exaltation of Mary. Now, the next chapter on that is Lucifer wanted to be God's primary thought. We can get into that maybe next week and we'll talk about that. But I wanted to, we can get into that next week. But the point I wanted to make on that too, just this week, was that even if we didn't sin, Christ was still going to come. into the womb of Mary. You still would have had the incarnation. You would still have had your Christmas. And it would have been a Christmas, and the whole world would have came and accepted it and loved him and adored him. And there would have been no sin, no unholiness. It would have been a joyous day. But we now know that's going to happen at the second coming, but only before the second coming, or during the second coming, you may say, when God purifies the earth. Now he has to totally purify it. He has to just burn it up and destroy all the wicked upon the earth, and all their wicked deeds and projects and books and wicked things have to be destroyed. And then when the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, we are then going to have what God originally wanted to have, and which we originally would have had during the first coming. So we didn't deserve this during the first coming because we had sinned. But we are going to get it during the second coming. And that brings us back to the prophet Sophonias that we were talking about. He talks about the day of the Lord is a terrible day, a day of wrath, a day of tribulation and distress, a day of calamity and misery, a day of darkness and obscurity. I think that's Sophonias 15:14, or I'm not sure the exact verse on that. But that's just to let people know that the second coming of the Lord is a day of doom and gloom for those who don't love him. And it is going to be a day of destruction because he's got to purify the earth. And this is against the apostate antipope John the 23rd's optimism about the world and about condemning us who are talking the truth about these final days, that they're evil days and very wicked. He denounces us as prophets of doom and gloom. Well, he's denouncing God. He's denouncing Christ, because Christ prophesizes nothing but evil, wickedness, the most wicked the world's ever been, Jesus tells us, is going to be in the final days. And he says it's going to be a day of gloominess, as I just quoted you from Sophonias, and I could quote 100, or if not 1,000 other passages that describe the great day of the Lord as a terrible day, and who can stand it? So this apostate, John the 23rd, is trying to get people's mind off the end of the world, and he's trying to paint a picture of this one-world utopia of the Antichrist. So he's working for the Antichrist. He's paving the road to let people know that to try to make the people believe that the abominations they're seeing are really blessings and good days. And as I said last week, to sinners, it is a good day. If you're an obstinate homosexual or feminist, this is a glorious day for you. You think you're really getting up there and you're really being successful. It's like a utopia. But as I said, even they themselves are miserable bastards. And they know it. They're not happy. They don't have true peace. But to them, this is utopia. And this is what John the 23rd calls a beautiful day. Because he looks at sin as being something good instead of something wicked. And this is a great deception of the Vatican II Church, which its purpose is to numb down people to the great evil of the day and make them believe it's a great world instead of a very evil world, and to justify false religions. But the main topic then of the sermon was that Jesus still would have came and into the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mother, and she always was destined to be the Mother of God. And it shows about God's great love for mankind, that how much he really, really loves us, that he wants to even live among us intimately as God and man, so he can commune with us on the level of man. And that's how much God loves us. And God loved us that much from the beginning. And we have to thank God, too, for giving us a second chance, because he didn't do the same thing for Lucifer. And thank God that he did come to redeem us and die for us. That's how much God loved us. That's just more proof of God's love. But God never planned for it to be that way. Now, next week, possibly, I will go on and read from this next chapter, or we'll speak about another topic. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.